Deuteronomy chapter 11, the verse 12 is our text. Perhaps we'll read verse 11 to get the context. But the land, whether ye go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even on to the end of the year. God's care the whole year long. The land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even on to the end of the year. Moses here is telling the people of God about the land of Canaan, the promised land, that land which is known to us as the Holy Land. And once in the Bible, it's called Emmanuel's land. It's the land of promise. It's the promised land. And it's the place where the Old Testament congregation was to live, and where the Old Testament church was to be planted, and where the Old Testament saints abode. That patch of ground, which today we call the land of Israel, is the land that was promised them. And this chapter tells us quite a bit about that land. It tells us, for example, in verse 9, that it's the promised land. You prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed. It was a promised land. It's a land that has abundant provision, because it says it was given to them as a land that floweth with milk and honey. That means it has provision abundant. It has luxurious provision for a people, a land of milk and a land of honey. And it was a land so different from Egypt. Verse 10, the land where you go to possess it is not as the land of Egypt. It's not like Egypt, this land. It's a special land. And it's so unlike Egypt in many respects, but particularly in this regard, Egypt just has one big river flowing a part of it, and they have to build moats and channels and different things, and they have to move the water by foot pumping. But the land of Israel is not like that. It rains, and there's rivers coming down from the mountains, and streams and floods, and the rain can be gathered and collected abundantly if the people have a mind and heart to do it right. So it's a land blessed with water. And above all this, it's a land that God cares for, that he has his eye upon. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that the Lord loves the land of Israel, that he even cares about the place where his people live. And I want to think about this then, this care of God. Now, the land was especially prepared for Israel, as I said. And it was no accident that he had his eye upon it. Because Palestine is unique. It's uniquely placed. And it's no accident that he chose it. And it's no accident that he prepared it and he promised it. And I have to say, he hasn't finished with it either. He hasn't finished with the land of Israel yet. And the Jew cares for the land. And Christians care for the land. Christians like to visit the land, don't they? They know that that's where the Lord Jesus was born, and they know that's where the Lord Jesus lived, and that's where he died, and that's where he was buried, and that's where he rose again. And he ascended from the land. So we care for the land as well. It's special. And we like to visit it. And often Christian groups go to the land of Israel because they care for it. They care for it. And I want to think about this verse. this morning. God's care all year long. I want you to notice, first of all, the good nature and the good disposition of God. I want you to notice the thing that stands out in the text is the word cure. The Lord thy God cureth. He cureth. Cure is a characteristic of God. We all know what curing is, don't we? We all know what the opposite of it is. Not curing. Uncuring. David was a man who knew what it was like to be uncared for. He had so many enemies, and he had few friends. One time he said, I looked on the right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Nobody would know me. I was an outcast. And he said this word, he said, no man cared for my soul. And that sometimes is the case. It's the very same word in actual fact that David uses there as our text. It's man doesn't care. And man certainly doesn't care for the Christian and for the child of God. That the man doesn't care for the welfare of the saints. Man can be very uncaring. But that is not a characteristic of God. The Lord careth. That's what the text says. Underline the words, the Lord thy God cureth. He cureth. And that's just the way he is. He's so good. Now, the root meaning of this word cure is the verb to seek. To seek. Something that you care for, you seek. You want. You look after. Something that you don't care for, you neglect. It lays to one side. You don't seek it. You don't seek it. If you seek God, you care for God. If you seek the Bible, you care for the Bible. If you pray and seek to pray, you care for those things. And the opposite is the same. If you don't, if the Bible's neglected, you don't care for it. If prayer's neglected, you don't care for it. If God's house is neglected, you don't care for it. What you care for, you seek. What you care for, you desire. You desire. God desires the land. And he cares for the land that we're talking about this morning. Now, some people paint God as uncaring. And there is this idea of God, I've referred to it before, it's called deism. This idea of God, yes, he made the whole world. He wound it up like a big grandfather clock. He built it. It's wonderful. It's complex. And he's wound it up. And then he just went off. And the clock's just winding down now for thousands of years, and it gets dusty, and he never bothers with it. Now, that's not the way God is. He hasn't made the world like a great grandfather clock to wind up for thousands of years just to wind down. No. He comes. He cares for it. He dusts it. He has an eye for it. So people view the Creator as cold, as distant. But that's not the way the Bible paints him. He comes, he seeks out man. He comes like a shepherd, and he finds a sheep that's lost. He comes into the world. He even puts flesh upon him and becomes man, the incarnate God in his world, because he cures. He has a cure. He dies on the cross. Because he cures. That's just his disposition. That's just his nature. That's just the way that he is. So I want you to know this morning, and as we go into the year that is ahead, while you might say, no man cared for my soul, and that might literally be true, but I want you to know this, the Lord cures. The Lord God cureth. But we did quote David there when he said, I looked and beheld, and there was no man that would not know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. But he didn't stop at that. He said, I cried unto the Lord. I said, Lord, thou art my refuge and my fortress and my portion in the land of the living. So while he looked to his right hand, where he expected people to be caring for him, he didn't see anybody. But then he looked up to heaven. He said, Lord, I cried unto thee, and you're my portion. He knew the Lord cared. The Lord cares, child of God. Even whenever you think nobody else cares. And what does it matter? What is the care of man anyway? It's weak and feeble. But God's care is mighty. And so the Lord cares. And whenever you feel uncared for, remember this. And like David, just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to be my portion. You care. That's all that matters. You remember how Peter exhorted the suffering saints, the dispersed suffering saints, in his first epistle, and he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord thy God careth. I want you to remember that today and all the year that is ahead. The Lord thy God careth. That's what he is. He's good. But then, secondly, I want you to consider what it is that the Lord thy God careth for. And why would he care for this? It says the land. The Lord thy God careth for the land. Now that might seem strange to us. That a bit of landscape, mountains and valleys and rivers and grass and goats upon it, whatever, that the Lord would care for that. Now that seems a strange thing to us, that the land, the very land, that's what it says in the text, that the land, he cares for the land. Why would the Lord care for the land? Why would he care for mountains and valleys? Well, you know the answer, don't you? It's because he cares for his people who live in that land. That's why. He doesn't just care for the land's sake. You remember how Paul said, it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And then he adds this interesting question, doth the Lord care for oxen? And we might change the word oxen, and we might put in, doth the Lord care for mountains and valleys and rivers? And we know the answer. It's not for their sake alone that he cares for them. It's for his people who walk those mountains and drink that water and plant their food and their harvests in that ground. That's why the Lord cares for the land. Because he cares for his people. Grass and water are not cared for by God for their own sake, but they're cared for his people's sake. He's going to put his people in the land, and it's going to be a special land. And therefore, for his people's sake, he has cared for the land, the very land to live in. It's his care for his people we're talking about this morning. His real care is for his son, who'll be born in that land, and who'll be born in Bethlehem, and who'll live in Galilee, and who'll be crucified outside Jerusalem, and who'll be buried in that land, and who'll raise up his infant church in that land. That's what he cares for. It's the land his son's going to die in and be crucified. I tell you, he cares for it. He even cares for Golgotha's crag, where Jesus will die. That's why he cares. And he cares not only for his son, but he cares for all of those who believe in him and who are the members of his body and who've been bought by his blood. Ultimately then, child of God, the Lord cares for you. And because he cares for you, he cares for your house, he cares for your place of worship, he cares for your table that you eat your food off. He cares for your meals. Because he cares for you. And that's why he cares for the land, because he loves his people. He cares for the very medicine that we take. He cares for the very deathbed we lie upon. And he even cares for the very grave that we'll be buried in, because he cares for us. Oh yes, he cares. This is what the text says. He cares for the path you tread on. He cares for all that comes across your path. We as British Christians, our land is not the land of Israel. Our land is these islands that we live upon. But they're no less cared for by God. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we so much grass and greenery and plenty of water, and we have harvest every year? We've never known famines for centuries. We're just as blessed. The Lord cares for this land, because we who have been bought by his blood live upon him. That's why. The cure is for our sake. So as we start the new year then, and only God knows what lies ahead, and all the trials we're going to have to face, remember this. The Lord cares for those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. You will face storms, child of God. There's no question about that. You'll face trials. You'll go through dark times. But don't be drawing rash conclusions, such as God doesn't cure. You remember whenever the disciples were in the boat and there was a great storm and the Lord Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat, and you remember how they panicked and they woke him up, and they said, "Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that we're perishing in the storm?" Imagine saying that to the Lord, that the Lord doesn't care. He cures. So whenever you're in the storm, and whenever you're in the trial in the year that is ahead, don't dare say the Lord doesn't care. Remember this. The Lord cureth. So remember the words of our Lord Jesus. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And you're much more valuable than birds." Does he care for birds? Well, if he cares for birds, how much more does he care for them who he bought with his blood and who he sealed with his Holy Spirit of promise? And who he's preparing heaven for, the land above there that he really cares for, to where we're going through his grace. The Lord cureth. So when it gets dark, don't say the Lord doesn't cure. I like that word in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Good Samaritan found the man who was half dead, and it says he went to him and he bound up his wounds and he poured in oil and wine, and he set him on his beast, and he brought him to an inn. And you know what it says? He took care of him. He took care of him. Now, he went away. He went away. But he still took care. How did he take care of him? Because he gave to the innkeeper money. And he says, "You take care of him. And I'll prosper this inn. I'll give you money. And whenever I come back, I'll give you more money." Did the Lord care for the inn? Did the Lord care for the innkeeper? No. But he cared for that broken man. He cared for him. And for his sake, he cared for the inn and for the innkeeper. And he prospered his business so that that poor man would be cared for. And that's the way the Lord works. Does the Lord care for this building and these walls and those pews? Not for their own sake. Does he care for this pulpit because it's made of timber for its own sake? No. But he cares for these things because he cares for us who worship here week by week and who just want to hear his word and who just want to love him and serve him and walk humbly with him. He cares for us. All right? So remember that. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the day grows weary and long,
Does Jesus cure when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he cure enough to be near? Does Jesus cure when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when in my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus cure when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is this aught to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cures. I know he cures. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cures. I want you to notice, thirdly, how the Lord manifests this cure. How does the Lord show that cure? Well, it says in the text, a land which the Lord thy God cureth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. That's how he shows his cure. We're told that he has his eyes on it. His eyes are on it all the time. You know, we're sometimes asked to look after something. Maybe someone will give us a dog to keep. And what do we say? We'll say, or maybe they look after the house and they give us a key for the house. What do we say? We'll say, I'll keep an eye on it. I'll keep an eye on it. And we're just saying, that's how I'll care for it. I'll keep an eye on it. That's not what God says. God says he keeps both his eyes on it. It's plural, you see. The eyes of the Lord are upon it. Both his eyes. He doesn't stir away. He doesn't one eye here and another eye there. His eyes, both his eyes are upon it. That's how much he cares for it. He keeps a watch over it. He keeps his eyes upon it. The Lord says it. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Imagine that the Lord's looking at us. The Lord's staring at us and every day. And his ears are open to our cry as well. The Lord says, I'll set my eyes upon them to do them good. Jeremiah says that. God says, I'll set my eyes upon them to do them good. That's how the Lord cures. He sets his eyes upon you. He watches for you. He looks out for you. He looks out for what's coming along your path. He looks out for those who are attacking you behind your back. His eyes are upon you. His eyes are caring for you. They're watchful. And there's a very important word in the text. You see the word always. I want you to underline that. Always. The eyes of the Lord are always. Always upon it. That's how much he cares for you. His eyes are always upon you. Even when you're sleeping and in your dreamy world and you don't know anything that's happening around you, the Lord's eyes are watching you, protecting you, bringing you what you need, seeing for all your cure. It's unbroken. It's unending. It's perpetual. The watchfulness of God over you is unceasing. The Lord is in effect saying, I am always watching out for them. Imagine a God who cares for us that much, to be always watching out for us. What is man? What is man that thou carest for him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? You're an amazing God. That's what we have to tell him. That's what we have to say. Always. But you know, the word always isn't enough. The Lord has to add something more. He has to say something else. From the beginning of the year, even on to the end of the year, the Lord has to tell us from the beginning to the end of the year, every day throughout the year, every day. Do you believe this, child of God? You shouldn't be glum. Why should you be down? What does it matter if no man cares for you? Every day the Lord cares for you. What can man do anyway? Just a day now and again. But the Lord. But this expression, the beginning of the year, even on to the end of the year, it's not just really a repetition of the word always. It's telling us something more. It's telling us something more. Because what characterizes? This is God's way of saying, whatever happens. You see, what characterizes a year? I mean, the year ahead of us, what's the characteristic of that year ahead? You know what its characteristic is? Change. There's going to be change. Big change. That's always a characteristic of the year ahead. And another characteristic of the year ahead is uncertainty. That's the only characteristics that we can really focus on for the year ahead. We don't know, but this is true. There's change coming, and there's uncertainty ahead. Change and uncertainty. So that's why the Lord uses this expression. He's not just saying always. He's saying, with all the uncertainty that is ahead, and with all the change that's coming, my eyes still be upon you. They'll still be upon you. You see, the thing that characterizes a year is, for example, four seasons. It changes. There's spring, there's autumn, there's summer, there's winter. There's change. And that's the way it is ahead for us, child of God. There's change coming. There'll be the spring, and there'll be the summer, but trust. But we'll also have winter experiences. We'll have to go through the winter time of the year ahead. I'm talking spiritually now, not literally. There are winter days. There are changes and decay. There's decay ahead. Our body's going to decay. Our intellect's going to decay, maybe. Our mind might decay. We might get dementia. These things happen to us. They do. But from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, through all the seasons and all the changes and all the uncertainty, God says, my eyes are always upon you. And you have to remember that, child of God. So every day is not going to be the same, but the eyes of God are always going to be the same. His cure will be the same. And his eyes will bring just what you need. I guide you with my eyes, says. And all these things. The Lord cures. The Lord cures. So whenever you come into the winter, don't just say, oh, the Lord doesn't cure today. I feel pretty miserable and bleak today. I'm down in the dumps. The beginning of the year to the end. Remember this. Remember this. God's people have always talked about God's goodness and kindness in their dark seasons. You remember Jacob? You remember all the terrible trouble that he had? And whenever he was an old man dying, he blessed his sons. And you know what he said? He said, the God which fed me all my life long to this day. From my birth to my deathbed, Jacob says, he's fed me. He's a God that cured for me. And you know the trials that Jacob had? Very many heartbroken times Jacob had. And you remember David? David, as I said, he had very hard times. He had few friends at times. He was like a partridge up alone on the mountains being chased by everybody. And you know what he said? He said about his shepherd, the Lord, he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You cured, Lord, when nobody else did. That's just the way God is. He's wonderful. So you see, he cures. Then lastly, consider this, that the text implies there are places God doesn't care for. That's implied in this text. And you have to always look for the implication. When God says something, you have to always ask, well, what are the implications of that in other areas? And if this is a land that the Lord cares for, and he talked about Egypt, it's not like Egypt. There must be other places the Lord doesn't care for. That's implied. And brethren and sisters, we have to remember that too. There are places that the Lord doesn't care for, and he doesn't want us to be in them. I have to say that. I have to say that. I want you to be in the place. You have to be in the place
where the Lord cares for you. And don't step outside that place. Don't step outside that place. There are places where you won't find the same care of the Lord, because you shouldn't be in that place, and the Lord doesn't care for it. That would be a whole sermon in itself. If God's care and presence is in a certain place, then you want to be in that place. And you don't want to get into places and positions that the Lord despises. I could tell you about places where the Lord doesn't care for. The pride place. Don't get into the pride place. The Lord doesn't care for that. That's a dangerous place. And don't get into the Pharisee's place, looking down on everybody else and thinking you're right and everybody else is wrong and you can snub your nose at them. Don't get into the Pharisee's place. The Lord doesn't care for the Pharisee's place. The pride place. The Pharisee's place. The dens of iniquity. The Lord doesn't care for the dens of iniquity. Mystery Babylon the Great. What did the Lord say? Come out of her. Come out of her, my people. Don't be partaker of her plagues. There's a place where the Lord doesn't care for. And Mystery Babylon the Great is one of those places. And he says, get out of her. In this chapter here, the Lord Moses warns about turning aside. He says there in verse 15, he says, I'll send grass in your fields and your cattle. But he says, take heed that you don't be deceived and turn aside. If you turn aside and get into a place where you shouldn't be, if you turn aside and leave Israel, if you turn aside and leave the land and the place, if you turn aside and you serve other gods, then I'll shut up the heaven and it won't rain and you won't have the blessing. That's what the Lord says. So he reminds us there's a place, a turning aside place, where we shouldn't be. Don't get outside God's will, child of God. You need to stay in the center of his will, in the place that he cares for. It's a bit like children. They're cared for by their parents and they're looked after. But there's a place for that care, isn't there? It's in the house. And you care for the house. And the children are in the house, and they're cared for in the house. But if the children are rebellious, I'll just go off. You can't care for them the same. They've left the place. They've left the place. And they go to places maybe you don't care for those places, and you can't have the same effect upon them. And we are like that with God. His house and the sanctuary and the place where he cares for, where he wants us to be. And when we get outside that place, it's worse for us, isn't it? So don't get in the wrong place. God cares for us all. And he cares for the place where we should be and where we are. Remember this then, that the Lord cares for you. And you need to say, Lord, don't let me go outside that place where you care for me.